Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of Joshua. Today we'll learn about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, and we'll see that these histories are also prophetic of future events. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Our study in Joshua will show us that, just as God's people had to battle for their promised land, today we too must battle to see, then seize, God's promises for us, so that we can live in the Spirit-filled life. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
You guys know the story, right? Classic. Are you ready tonight to maybe see some things that perhaps you hadn't noticed before? You know what? We probably should get a running start at it. Join me in chapter 5. Look at verse 13. "And it came to pass when Joshua was at Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, what? A man stood there opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and said, 'Hey, are you with us or for our adversaries?' And so this man that Joshua sees says, 'No, but as commander of the army of the Lord.'" Who is this? This is Jesus Christ. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 3, the battle of Armageddon. "That the Lord," capital L-O-R-N-D, Jehovah, "will go forth and fight against those nations that are coming against God's people," in the book of Revelation. "Against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." When did Jehovah God fight literally in battle for Israel? Right here. They're going into the promised land, as you know, and the first big city that they encounter, the first stronghold, is Jericho. Now look at this. "So he," verse 14, "said, 'No, but the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him." And notice that this man does not say, "Stop that." He receives the worship. Who is the only one who is to receive worship? This is one of those pre-incarnate appearances of our Lord in the Old Testament. "And said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' And then the commander of the Lord's army, he said to Joshua, 'Take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." When God calls Moses to the burning bush, what does he say to Mo? "Take off your sandals." And that's one of those beautiful stories of get your concordance out and look for the word sandal or shoe and trace it down through the scriptures. It's a wonderful understanding. Your sandals signify service and activity. In the presence of the Lord, we take off our service, as it were, an activity, and we just worship him. Are you ready? Chapter 6, verse 1. "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand.'" Past tense. This commander of the Lord's army is saying, "Hey Joshua, don't worry about this one. I have already given Jericho into your hand. It is a done deal." And Joshua probably went, "Okay." And then he looked at the walls of Jericho. How many of you guys know that in the promised land, a picture of the Spirit-filled life, there's a lot of times God says, "You step and then you'll see." God parted the Red Sea. They saw and then they stepped. When they came through the Jordan River, what did he tell everybody? "Hey, priest, you have to step into the water first." raging at flood stage. The baptism of the Spirit is a little bit different. You step first in faith, then the waters part, and then you'll see. And of course, God only has to ever reveal that lesson to us probably just one time, and then we always remember after that. Nope. And here he's doing it again. If you were standing there, it might have sounded something like this. Hey, Joshua, this battle is done. Jericho has fallen. And Joshua's going, but it doesn't appear to be so. But credit to Joshua, he says, okay, let's get ripping. But circle that if you would. I have given you is past tense. It's already happened. I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. Verse 3. And you shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do for how many days, you guys? For 6 days. Oh, and by the way, verse 4. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. And some of you who've been in our study in the book of Exodus, you know that the ram's horn is also known as the shofar. Shofar, show good. Everybody okay? They were used in the feasts and the convocations, the solemn assemblies, the jubilee trumpets is what it was also known as, to proclaim the presence of the Lord. Right in your margin there, Numbers 10, verse 10. I'll just read it to you. In the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, the new moon, you shall blow the shofar, or the trumpets, over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial before your God that I am the Lord your God. Hey, isn't this a military campaign going on here? That's what the humans are thinking. We'd better organize. We'd better strategize. We better get this thing worked out. God says it's not so much a military campaign. It is a worship service. When you're marching around the city for 6 days, these shofars are going to be blowing. And in the Levitical understanding of what's happening, it's not so much a military maneuver, it's a time of worship, a convocation, a solemn assembly. Hey, Israel, when you're facing the stronghold, worship. Remember Old Testament pictures, our New Testament principles. The weapons of our warfare, says Paul, who got a glimpse into heaven and he saw how things are working, come to find out we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and demonic forces of varying rankings and degrees. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or earthly, but they are spiritual and they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Modeled here. They march around, they blow the shofar. Day one. Day two, they blow it again. Day three, they do it again. And I would imagine that the first day, there's all the guys on Jericho on top of the wall. Here they come! Here they come! We're freaking out because the water parted. And their captains are saying, don't think about that. Let's get them. And they come up and they don't say a word. They have the ark on the priest's shoulders. And they're marching around. Was there snarking? Hissing of sarcastic laughter? I wonder. As Israel was worshiping, hey, New Testament believers, the walls were weakening. As they were worshiping, the walls were weakening. I feel like a Baptist preacher. I got to say it one more time. As the people were worshiping, the walls were weakening. But on the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times. Now, most of us know the story, but I want to call to your attention something that perhaps you might not have noticed before. How many days were they able to walk around at one time? Six. And on the day seven, they were supposed to walk around it seven times. And as you know, they're going to let out a shout and the walls are going to come down. But think Levitically with me. Moses told the people of God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that how many days did God work creating the heavens and the earth? And on the seventh day he... And then he says to the people, you will work 6 days, but on the seventh you will rest. And don't ever break that. Because it's a sign. It means a lot of stuff. So if you have a certain Levitical understanding, 6 days they walked, conceivably, can't say for sure, but conceivably, on day seven was the Sabbath, and you're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. This is one of those beautiful places in the Word where on first glance it appears that the Bible kind of contradicts itself. Didn't God say in the book of Exodus and following, 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh you shall do no work, and don't ever break that? Why is God instructing them to, apparently, work on the Sabbath? Let's keep reading. On the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times. There's a subtle model happening here. How come they're working on the Sabbath? Here's the answer. Look at verse 1 again. Verse 2, pardon me. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have already completely won the battle. Levitically speaking, they aren't working the battle. Is one. And some of you are going, whoa. Aren't they going to go flying in here in a minute? The swords are going to fly? Aren't there going to be people kind of breaking a sweat, you know? There's a model going here, I believe. In the promised land that we are today, the Spirit-filled life, God's people aren't fighting the battle of sin and strongholds either. Jesus Christ is fighting the battle. Isn't that who he encountered in chapter 5? And by the way, according to the book of Matthew 12 and following, who is the Lord of the Sabbath? Jesus specifically. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. And the answer is in verse 2, the battle is already won. And with your Levitical glasses on here, the battle is won. And in the promised land, this model, the battle of sin and strongholds is already won, beloved. What's my role then? We're going to see in the following verses. Here it comes. We're going to see that in some cases, in the battle of sin and strongholds, the overarching truth is Jesus Christ won the battle. Here's another kind of crazy question for you. When did Jesus, here in chapter 5, manifested? When did Jesus win this battle? Your answer is in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. When was the Lamb slain? From the foundation of the world. When did Jesus technically win? On the cross at Calvary. But where God lives outside of time, Revelation 13 verse 8 says, you know when that lamb was technically slain? From the foundation of the world. This is a huge concept. When did Jesus win your battle? Before one day was created. So, Steve, I get that. I mean, that's cool. I'm writing furiously. But I got to tell you something. If the promised land is a model of the Spirit-filled life, and Jesus has already won the battle, then why does it appear to me that I'm breaking a sweat? Here's why. What is my job in the promised land if the battle's already been won? The battle against sin and strongholds, number one, sometimes God says kill it. Sometimes God says burn it. And sometimes God says take it immediately to the Lord. Else you are an open door for destruction. Let's keep cruising. And the priest shall blow the trumpets, verse 5. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, the shofar, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up every man straight before him. Because prophetically, after the seventh trumpet, that's when we go rushing in. Right in your margin there, hey, that's a model of Revelation chapter 19. How many trumpets? There are six seals, and then the sixth seal contains seven trumpets, and after the end of the seventh trumpet are the seven vials or bowls, and then you have Revelation 19 when we all come rushing in. Verse 6, then Joshua the son of Nun inferred, immediately called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant. Let seven priests bear seven trumpets of the ram's horn before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to them, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. This is about a 9-acre city, so it would take an individual about 30, maybe 40 minutes. Verse 8. And so it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horn before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout. That's peculiar. Why not say a thing? Probably a couple reasons. I bet it was a little freaky for the guys there in Jericho. But at the same time, too, I think it's modeling something. Mark in your margin there, Revelation 8, verse 1. Before the seventh or the last trumpet in the book of Revelation, remember how the Lord says, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And then what happens? You want to just check? Here, look at this. Hold your finger here. Join me in Revelation 8. Let's get the true Skippy. I think there's a model going on here. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Why? A lot of people have speculated, but notice what happens next. Verse 2. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now keep in mind the Jericho orientation and how the priests were arranged. Verse 3. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. And you remember that the golden altar is inside the holy place. And what would happen was the priest would take a censer, like we see here, take a hot coal from the brazen altar, put it in this saucer, and then pour frankincense on it, and then he would move to the altar of incense. And the altar of incense is a model of all the prayers of the people ascending to the Lord. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints. By the way, who are these saints that are being talked about here? The close association are the tribulation saints who have been crying out, how long are you going to let this Antichrist act up and be crazy? But this says that this is the prayers of all the saints. Who is all the saints? I think it's all the saints. I think it's from Adam to your prayers that you are praying even this morning. And any one of those prayers that you pray, remember, the Holy Spirit gives it an interpretation of sorts. He takes out all the selfishness, so to speak, all the non-biblical stuff, and he conditions it in such a way that by the time it reaches the ear of the Father, it's perfect. What prayers? I believe it's all of your prayers, including those that went something like this. Why, God? Why? And by the way, when we're saying why, God, usually that's because God has allowed some entrance of the enemy to mess with me, my family, perhaps my health. It is a reasonable understanding to say, why, O Lord? And God takes that prayer. He holds it close to his heart. And he has been accumulating every one of them. And then finally, near Revelation chapter 19, all of the prayers of the saints are wrapped up together. Look at verse 5. And then the angel took the censer, and he filled it with the fire from the brazen altar, and he threw it to the earth. It's a picture of all our prayers answered. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Here comes Jesus. Look out. Back to Joshua. Now Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you'll shout. They're not going to shout until day 7, when 7 trumpets roll, and at the end of 7 trumpets, then they shout. Is this a model of Revelation chapter 8? Because what happens when the people shout? What do the walls do? They come down. A mini model, a near completion of Revelation chapter 8. Verse 11. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came to the camp and lodged there in the camp. And again, the people of Jericho are going, what are they doing? Verse 12. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And then 7 priests, bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns, before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing trumpets. And then on the second day they marched around the city once, and then returned to the camp. And so they did 6 days. I couldn't help but think. Much as your enemy jeers, ridicules, and laughs at you. The first day, I'm showing up to devotions, and I've committed to the Lord that before my day starts for this next week, I'm going to do this. So you show up day 1. Ugh, get your coffee. Woo, it's early. And there you are with your devotions. Day 2. You're there again. It's a little tougher than day 1 was. Day 3 is a little tougher than day 2. And the novelty has kind of worn off a little bit. Can you hear the jeering from the walls of the strongholds in your life? What are you doing?
You've been listening to the Book of Joshua with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful in understanding the powerful and crucial principle of living in the Spirit-filled life. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website, just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.